scripture and then pray. James 4:8, and you can turn in your Bible. James 4:8. Some the words as you hear them will be familiar. Short and to the point, James is in this verse. And in fact, I'm just going to ask you to look at the first part of it when it says this: come near to God, and He will come near to you. Let's pray. Father, we ask that Your presence would continue here this morning, that it would continue here as Your Word that was first given to James through Your Holy Spirit would continue to impact lives 2,000 years later. May it be as Paul prayed in the beginning of his letter to the first Corinthians, may the words this day be with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amy Carmichael left her home in London in 1895. She went to India. In 1951, Amy Carmichael died. She was 83 years old. She had never returned home. She never had children, never had biological children. But she left a legacy of spiritual children. And part of the Lord's plan for her is that in her early 60s, she had a fall and in large ways was an invalid the last 20 years of her life, still remaining in India in the 30s and 40s. And as she did that, she began to put more things to paper than she had had in earlier years when the demands of her missionary life were placed upon her. One of the earliest things that she looked back on her life and remembered was this. She says, "I still remember as a small child when the nursery light would be turned low in my room at bedtime, that I would sit on the side of my bed and I would smooth a little place on the sheet. And I would say to the Lord, quietly but audibly, please come sit with me." She looked back years later and said, "There's some part of that that still lives within me, because I know more than I ever have known before that God is a God at hand." And then she quotes what's probably St. Augustine when he says, "To the God who is everywhere, we come not by traveling, but by loving." We come not by traveling, but by loving. I want to speak about what it means to come near to God. I want to speak about what it means to see that the vehicle to approach God and to come near to Him and invite His presence nearer to you, that the vehicle is love. It is not an airplane. It's not a car. It's not a bicycle. It's not your shoestring express. And by doing that, I want to suggest some of the ways in which we love God more. Some of you commented, "There's no outline. You must not have much to say in the bulletin." Well, I do have a little bit of an outline. Some of you are even harsher on me. Dave Corbett looked at me just before I came up and he said, "So you wear that just to get out of wearing a tie?" "No excuse," he said. The first part of my outline is just 2 points is this. You can love God more by, and I want to give you 3 suggestions. You can love God more by, and the first one is this. You can love Him more by seeing the opportunity. You can love God more by seeing that it is an opportunity. If you are a Christ follower here today, and you leave this place, and you do not love God more at the end of this week than at the beginning of this week, it is your choice. You see, you can perhaps say, "I'm not going to be in Italy this week vacationing because I've run out of vacation time. I may not be driving a Ferrari this week because I don't have the money. I may not be climbing a 14er tomorrow because I get tired just looking at the map of one." But friends, if you are a Christ follower, it is available to you to love Him more this week, to love Him more a month from now than you do today. You know, Jesus' greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. It's not somebody else's heart, mind, soul, or strength. It is yours. The opportunity is there to love Him more this week. Do you see the opportunity? Do you believe it's the case? Well, you can love Him more also by grasping greater and greater the extent of His love for you. Grasping the extent of His love for you. One of the places that I have been privileged to be able to visit several times over the last few years is a ministry that's on the outskirts of the city of Rangoon in Burma. Burma is the largest part of the Golden Triangle. Golden Triangle encompasses Thailand, Laos, and Burma. It is where either the most or the second most amount of opium is produced each year over the last 20, 30 years. And so you can imagine that up in those hills, remote from any government intervention, difficult to get to by UN surveillance, that there is a great deal of addiction there. I'm told that sometimes the opium that they use to make heroin is 90% pure. And some people tell me on the streets of New York it's hard to get it more than 10 or 20% pure sometimes. That you can buy it for pennies on the dollar. And you can imagine the amount of addiction that occurs. The amount of destruction of lives that occurs as a result of the easy availability and the powerful addictive nature of that heroin. And so it happens on a regular basis that people transverse the 500-600 miles from up there in the Golden Triangle area to a ministry, a Christian ministry in the outskirts of the city of Rangoon that ministers to heroin addicts. It ministers to them by putting them there for 3 years, having them commit to being there for 3 years. And it is 3 years of Bible study, 2 to 6 hours a day, 3 years of being counseled by Christian men there, 3 years of having to work to earn some of their room and board. And I remember being there the first time I was in Burma, year 2000. And I was sitting there in the little office that was where the founder of the ministry some 25 years before was sitting there telling me some of what was happening there. And at different times, one of the 100 men that was there would come through, some just doing their chores, some passing through the office to get to one of the classrooms. And he reminded me of the things that they commit to when they come there is being tested for HIV, because AIDS is, at some places and some pockets, upwards of 50% or more in that population. We're talking men 18, 23, 27 years of age. And he would come, as these different men would come through and get something and pass out, he would interrupt the dialogue to say, "Let me tell you about that young man." And he would relay a story of addiction, of coming to the end of their rope, of a desperate mom, a desperate father, a desperate older sister, who had traveled with them 500 miles to bring them to this ministry, in hopes that God might use this as a last resort. And after he would tell me their story and tell me at times the progress they had made, he would say, "Over half the time, and they are HIV positive." After he said it a few times in the course of an hour, I had to say to him, "David, how do they go on? How do they go on when they know that they have the AIDS virus, when you tell them? How do they go on with studying the Bible about a gracious God? How do they go on by wanting to be here at all?" And he said, "Because we don't tell them." I remember thinking how that would go over with the hospital ethics board back here. But then he added this: "Not yet." He says, because over 3 years, when they have the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed to them, the gospel that says Jesus came to save sinners, of which they are one. When they see people on staff who have come through even worse situations from them, and God has redeemed their lives, and they are living productive lives, and living for Jesus. He says, when they see those things, there comes a time when we can tell them. And what happens is that they say this: "If I only have 5 years, if I only have 8, if God gives me 12 years, and He has loved me that much, I will love Him with all that I have in the time He has given me." And having been back there and watched their lives, they do it. They do it. You can love God more in your life by grasping more and more the extent of His love for you. And you can love Him more by experiencing the reward. Experiencing the reward. To Him who is everywhere, we come not by traveling, but by loving. And love is the vehicle that transports you nearer to God. Listen to some of these scriptures from 1 Corinthians. "The man or woman who loves God is known by God." Not known, that God Google searched their name. You know how the Bible uses the word "know," and it means in a deep, sincere, profound way. The one who loves God is known by God, 1 Corinthians 8:3. What about John 14? When Jesus said, "He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Come near to God, and he will come near to you. And we come near to him through love, and the nearness we receive back is the reward. The grace of the God and the gospel does not end at the cross, does it? The gospel is a message that says God came to save sinners, that on the cross the barrier of sin was wiped out for those that placed their faith and trust in him. But friends, let's face reality. There are some that in this lifetime grow nearer to God than others. There are some that walk closer and experience a nearness with him more than others. What is the difference? The difference often is how much they love him. The difference is how much they love him. It was a saying of the rabbis even in Jesus' day that God goes out to those who approach him, and we approach him by loving him more and more and more. You can love God by seeing the opportunity, by grasping the extent of his love for you, by experiencing the reward. But let me add some thoughts of application, a second point in my outline, that you will love God more if you do these things. You will love God more when you decide to. When you decide to do that. How many of you begin the year or the day or the week and say, "This week, I am going to live out the greatest commandment that Jesus gave more than I did last week. I am going to love him with a greater part of my heart, with my soul and my strength than I did the week before." It's not much different than what we see in our culture sometimes. For instance, if I gave you this statement, I said, "Give me a rating on this statement. Love is a feeling. It's outside of our control. It just happens." Give me a rating on that statement. I'd give a rating of either G, PG, or PG-13 because it only happens in Hollywood. In real life, love is a decision. And deep love is a decision that has been made day after day to love someone a little bit more than the day before. And it is often the accumulation of the little things that demonstrate a growing love. When Sandy and I were first married, I was just thinking, we had just been married for two months. And she was down at her parents, and I was meeting her down there. I'd worked just a busy shift in the emergency room. When I got down there, Mom and Dad were still up. They're kind of night owls. And I got down there a little after 10. Sandy said, still that honeymoon phase, "Would you like a milkshake?" I said, "I would like a milkshake." And we were in the kitchen there, and so she scooped out some vanilla ice cream, poured a little milk on it in the blender, and got it and cranked it up. And as she was scooping the ice cream, her dad, sitting right there, said, "Well, I'd like some too. Put some in there for me." And she did just what I said, cranked up the blender, and as he looked over, he said, "You better put a little chocolate syrup in there." And Sandy looked at him and said, "Bentley doesn't like chocolate syrup in his." Well, it cost me Thanksgiving dinner that year. I wasn't invited, but I really appreciated the fact that even in something small like that, she was demonstrating a growing love for me and showing me she loved me in the little things. That's been tested on my side as well. It was a few years later, a couple kids in the picture, when I got home after another long shift. This time I entered the house, there was no smell of fresh ham in the oven. No fresh bread wafting in my nostrils. The place was a shambles. And I found sitting on the refrigerator this little note: "Cat barf in your office. No time to clean up. Sorry." Love is a decision, friends. Tested, challenging, but we keep moving on. It's the same with the Lord, isn't it? It is the same with the Lord. The daily decision to say, "I'm going to love him more, and I'm going to do the things that tend to cause me to love him more, that create the opportunity for my heart and my soul and my mind to love him more." You'll love him more when you decide to and you think about making a conscious decision to do that. You'll love him more when you know him better. 400 years ago, a Dutch pastor looked out of his congregation and he said these words, "Little knowledge about God begets little love." Little knowledge begets little love. And he expanded on that when he said this, "All that can generate love is to be found in God. Our love for God is set in motion by his love for us. Our love for him is kindled by the benefits that he gives us. But the basis for loving God is God himself. He is God. He is worthy. He is great. He is love. It's not the case with me. It's not the case if you got to know me. I suppose the person in this room that's known me the longest is my first cousin, Carol. It's hard to believe that Carol and I are just a couple months apart, I know. But Carol's known me for all of my 38 years. Her first son is just a couple months younger than me, Andy. And Carol has experienced something very unique. I don't know if anybody else in this world has experienced that. Each year, she really appreciates me more. She thinks I'm funnier. She thinks this receding hairline is just looking more and more attractive, don't you? But if the rest of you continued to get to know me, you would be disappointed, unlike my cousin. You would find things that just drives you nuts. You'd say, "This guy, boy, doesn't this bother you about him?" You'd start saying to Sandy. You'd start asking my kids, "How do you live with this guy?" But friends, God is not that way. You get to know him better. He will not disappoint. There is nothing that you will discover in him that will leave you loving him less. And the opposite is exactly true, that as you know him better, greater knowledge will beget greater love. How do you do that? What if you just took some aspect of who God is and just thought about it for a week? You decided on God's patience. You looked up in the back of your Bible, maybe grabbed the concordance at home, and just looked up patience. Reminded yourself of a few places in the course of the Scriptures where God's patience comes out. Begin to think back of his patience with complaining Israel. Remind yourselves from the Gospel his patience with his bumbling group of people that were called the disciples. Think about his patience with you. Think about his patience with someone that maybe just recently has come around to the Lord and spat in his face for years. Do that, and you're going to love him more. Do that with his holiness. Do that with his power. Do that with his love. Do that with anything about God, and you will love him more than before you started the exercise. You will love God more when you know him better. And you will love him more when you continue to suppress the competition. You will love God more when you suppress the competition. What's the competition? I'd sum it up this way. Anything that grabs your heart more than God does. Anything that gets a hold of your interest and your mind and your heart more than Jesus does. You know, at the end of John, 1 John, he just tacks on. It's almost kind of seems like it's out of place. The last few words in 1 John says this, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." And I guess I picture that thinking, well, boy, they read that and they just went on home and said, "She's got to go over to the altar here in my house and just get these gold and silver things off the mantle." Probably not. Probably it was no different than the rest of us. The idols are the things that we love just a little bit more than we love Jesus. The toys in our lives, the sense of recognition, even the good things like recreation, even our families. Our Dutch pastor said it this way to his congregation 400 years ago. He said, "Congregation, put everything that you love in this world right here. Put the things that grab at your heart, that you think about during the week. Let's stack them all here. And then let's put Jesus here. And I want you to stand back," he said to them, "and ask yourself, where does my heart lean? Where does my heart lean?" You love God more when you work at suppressing the competition for that love. After the nursery light had been dimmed, Amy said, after everyone else was quiet, she said, I used to sit down and smooth a little place in the sheet and say, please come sit with me. Ellie and I traveled, my 9-year-old. We left on her 9th birthday, May 23rd, and we went to Liberia, where I actually got this little outfit, this tie-avoiding outfit, Dave. When we went there, we had a chance to experience a lot of things there together for a week being in Africa. And it reminded me of the time I first traveled when she was just 3.5, and I traveled to Asia, and I was gone for 17 days. And a long ways from home, there is something, and some of you, when you've been out of the country in a place where you can't communicate as regularly, there is a strain when you feel more away and out of touch for things than when you maybe just go a state or two away. And I remember being there, and it was a marvelous experience. I remember visiting a leper colony where I've returned and call friends there. I remember seeing this ministry that I mentioned to you earlier. This place where God turns around upwards of 80% of these men that come whose lives are at the bottom of the barrel. I remember just teaching there. In fact, I recall one time I was teaching the Bible there, and it was about lunchtime, and I kind of said a closing prayer, and I looked up after talking with one of the students for, I thought it was no more than about 30 seconds, and I looked up and the place was empty. I thought, wow, they were really interested in what I had to say. The chow hall was probably full. And I walked out through the door just a few feet away from me onto the courtyard, and every one of the 100 students had lined up on the winding courtyard just to shake my hand and say thanks for coming so far to teach us the Word. It was an impacting experience. And when it came time for me to look at the plane tickets and head to the airport, nothing in the world would have made me stay. Because 2 days later, I'd gotten an email from back home from Sandy. And it was just a short email, but it said this: your little Ellie is missing you. She can't understand why her daddy's gone away. She wants him to come home. Nothing in the world could have kept me there any longer. And I began to, in the first time in my memory, realize the irresistible love that a father has for his child's love to him. She and I got back early June from this most recent trip together. And I found a week or two later just a little note on her little bureau. The little note is here. I made a copy of it and even asked for permission to be able to say it to you, because it's kind of personal. And it says this: Dear God, I know that you brought me here to my mom and dad. I can tell Steve and Heather that that's pretty precious when you hear those words from a little girl that you've adopted. I know that you brought me here to my mom and dad. Please protect them so that they take good care of us all. I love you. Love, Ellie. And in those words, I have to wonder if a little smoothed out place on the sheet in her life was occupied by a Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your love for us. We give you thanks that we indeed can approach you in love, and you respond and can't resist that love, and you come closer to us. We confess we do not deserve it, but we marvel in it. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. As I play a familiar hymn to you the first time through, My Jesus, I Love You, I just ask that you might continue to express right where you are your love for God, your love for all that He's done for you. Allow Him to come closer to you as you express your love for Him. you stand and we'll sing it through. My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love Thee because Thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. Tis now I love You, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship You. Oh, my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what You hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in Your ear. Let's sing that one more time. I love You, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship You. My soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what You hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in Your Many years ago, God gave Aaron words of blessing to give to the people as they departed. And I share those words with you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May He turn His face towards you and give you peace. Amen.